Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right. You ever actually listen to those lyrics? Oh my. It's amazing. So welcome once again. We're diving into week two of a message series called How to Grow Your Heart Three Sizes at Christmas. And we talked last week about one of the areas where we want to grow our heart three sizes. And the first area where we want to grow our heart three sizes is the area of generosity. We talked last week about the difference between generosity 1.0 and generosity 2.0. Generosity 1.0 is when you see a need and you help. You just spontaneously, in the moment, go, that is something worth doing, that is something worth helping. Often that occurs when a disaster has happened or you see somebody in need. You don't have a wrestling match with the money. You don't go, oh, I don't know. You just go, I want to help, and you give. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It helps millions of people every year, and we want to keep doing that and keep after it. But there's another level of giving that makes giving 1.0 possible, and that's generosity 2.0. That's when you decide, year in, year out, no matter whether there's a big thing in front of me, no matter whether there's an emergent need, I'm going to be generous all the time. Each week, each month, each year, I'm going to make generosity a part of my life, even if there isn't an emergency to respond to. And that kind of giving is what makes giving 1.0 possible. So we're trying to grow our heart in that area. Today, we're diving into the second area in which we want to grow our hearts. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is, it's a tough one at the holidays because we all struggle with this. Often now is like a season when we kind of reconnect sometimes with estranged family members, or a time when we feel the estrangement a little bit more sharply than usual. And you guys probably know, if you've ever even driven past a church, you know that forgiveness is kind of a big deal in Christianity. Not only that we give it, but also that we need it. And just so we're clear, let's just get this on the table right quick. We need God's forgiveness, not just as a theoretical concept. We need God's forgiveness every day. Do you guys know that? Like, I'm not sure if that's on your radar daily. I don't actually think anyone in the room thinks that they are perfect. I'm sure there's no one actually walking in here thinking, I don't. But probably there might be a few. In a room this size, there's probably a few people who think to themselves in some form or another, you know, I needed God's forgiveness back in the day. Like, I needed God's forgiveness. Yes, but I'll admit that I needed God's forgiveness back during that dark time when I did that horrible thing, when I had that season of my life when everything came off the rails. I needed God's forgiveness then, and I'm so glad that I had God's forgiveness then, but now I'm all better and I'm living a Christian life. Great, I'm happy that you're thinking that way, and I don't mean to blow up your spot, but the Bible says something a little different. The Bible says we need God's forgiveness every single day. It's like oxygen. We have sinful thoughts and our minds and our souls, we come off the rails all the time. We need God's forgiveness on an ongoing basis, not just as a theoretical concept or as a past tense kind of a thing. So we need God's forgiveness. And the great news is, this is the amazing news, right? This is incredible. And this isn't even about what today's sermon is about, but I can't resist an opportunity to remind you and to tell you that when God forgives you for something, he forgets it. When God, did you know that? When God forgives a sin, he absolutely forgets it. It's gone. Listen to this. This is from the book of Psalms, chapter 103, Psalm 103, verse 12. Listen to this. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That means God forgets it. When you confess, and so some of you guys have probably been in a situation in your life when you feel bad about something and you confess your sin to God, but then like a couple of days later, you start feeling bad about it again and you confess it again and you kind of keep confessing it because you want to think he forgave you, but you're not fully convinced that he did. You ever done that? Really? I'm the only one? So you do that over and over again, and you can. Well, here's what happens when we do that, right? When we confess our sins, when we're honest with God, when we truly are sorry, when we repent and say, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm sorry. If you confess a sin in the morning, and then later that afternoon you go back to God and you try to confess it again, God literally looks back at you and goes, I'm so sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. What? Well, that thing that I did? You know, we've talked about it. God just looks at you and goes, I don't have any recollection of that. Are you sure? And you're like, no, I'm sure. No, God says it's gone. He doesn't remember it anymore. Now, we don't have that gift, do we? We don't get to just forget like that. And that's why some of the instructions we've been given on forgiveness have been a little bit unhelpful, right? So you may remember when you were a kid, if you're fighting with your brother or somebody in school, there was always your mom or a grandma or somebody around to go, well, just forgive and forget. You ever have somebody tell you that? Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget is horrible advice, okay? Because here's why. Forgiveness is really, really hard, and forgetting is impossible. Right? It's impossible. Even if I could forgive you, even like, let's say you hurt me or offend me in some way, let's say I'm, you know, like on a really good day, I might be able to forgive you. But if you come back to me later that night and go, you remember that thing I did? I'm going to go, oh yeah, I remember. I remember very well. So we don't have what I sometimes call the gift of amnesia, right? When God forgives a sin, he forgets it. When we forgive a sin, we don't always forget. In fact, we never forget. It tends to stay with us. So what happens is when somebody hurts us, when somebody offends us, something gets left behind. When we encounter someone who hurts our feelings or takes something from us or betrays us in some way, something gets left behind after the interaction, after the pain. So we may not any longer be in the presence of the person who hurt us. They've gone on. Maybe they left a comment on Facebook and we're not on Facebook right this second. We're not with that person right this moment. So the person has gone from our presence and the offense took place in the past tense. So the person is gone and the moment is gone, but something else remains. When we've been offended and we've been hurt, something remains with us afterward, and that thing is the offense. The offense remains. Follow? So what happens in that moment is after the person leaves and after the injury has passed, we then take offense, don't we? The offense is left and then we take it. So maybe you've ever been in a situation where somebody said something that could have hurt you. Maybe they may even have intended to hurt you, but they don't want to make it seem like they did. So what they do is they say the horrible thing and then they go, no offense. Right? No offense. And what you say, if you were not offended, what you say is none taken, because what you do is you take offense. And if you can say, no, I know, yeah, I know you were trying to offend me. You may even have, maybe you did it by accident. Maybe you did it on purpose. There's an offense there that I could take. I could right now take offense. I could become offended. If I took the offense, I then would become offended. But I'm not going to take the offense. I'm going to say none taken. Now, what that means is you actually have something to say about whether or not you're going to become offended in that moment. Did you follow that? It's possible not to take offense. You can, in that moment, remain unoffended. You decide that. And when we decide we're going to take offense, our whole center of gravity changes. Our whole balance changes as a believer. So if we take offense, let's just say this stool represents the offense, right? This is how I've been injured, or this is how I've been hurt or something, right? So this is the offense. I'm going to take offense. And now I'm just going to kind of walk around with this thing. Right? So now I've taken offense and I didn't just take something. Now I'm carrying something. What am I carrying? No, a grudge. Yes, it's a literal stool, but I was being metaphorical. Okay, go with me. Okay, stay with me, church. We take offense and then we carry a grudge, right? Those are action words. We take offense and we carry a grudge. So now I took offense and I'm carrying this thing around with me. Now it's become a grudge. Now it's with me and I'm carrying it and it changes everything. You try to talk to me and I'm off balance. And why are you carrying that? And I'm like, I just like it. We take offense and we carry a grudge because it kind of feels good. Isn't that the truth? I'll be honest. We take offense and we carry it because we're angry and it feels good to take it in. But now we have to carry this stupid thing and it changes everything. It changes the way we think, the way we breathe. You can't have a normal conversation. Your mental RPMs are now divided. Your attention is divided. That thing is chewing up energy in you. It's a little bit like this. It's a little bit like the story of the Trojan horse. You guys remember the story of the Trojan horse from Greek mythology? You learned this in junior high. The deal is, the story goes, the Greek army was laying siege to the city of Troy. And the city of Troy was impenetrable, and the Trojan army was undefeated. And so the Greek army for 10 years is trying to penetrate the city of Troy and defeat the Trojans. And so for 10 years, they try and fail. For 10 years, they try and fail. The Trojan army remains undefeated. And one day, the people of Troy wake up, and they look out over the walls of their city. They look out over the ramparts, where they expect to see the Greek army and the Greek Greek navy, amassed as they had been every day for 10 years to try to overthrow the city. But on this particular day, they woke up and the army was gone and the horizon was clear and there was nobody out there. Like, the Greek army had visibly and demonstrably left and sailed away and retreated. But they left on the beach this enormous wooden statue. They left outside the wall of the city this enormous wooden statue of a horse. Now, the people of Troy were famous for their horses. They were specially bred, and they were particularly competent in battle. Their horses were a point of great pride to them. And so the people of the city of Troy kind of stuck their heads out and made sure there was nobody there, and they went out to examine this enormous, you know, statue that had been left, and they thought, wow, the people of Greece know that we will not be defeated. They knew they couldn't defeat us. They left this here as a monument to honor us. And so everyone, like, there were voices immediately that just said, burn it, let's just burn it. And then, but that wasn't the sentiment that won. The sentiment that won the day was this: we're gonna take this thing and we're gonna bring it into our city and we are gonna set it up as a monument to how we have suffered. We're gonna take this in and set it up inside as a monument to how we have suffered. And we'll remind ourselves daily that our cause was righteous and their cause was evil. We'll remind ourselves when we visit this monument that we were good and they were bad, that our cause was righteous and their cause was evil, and we'll remember every day how we suffered when we see this thing, right? And so that seemed like a good idea to everybody. They brought the thing into the center of the city, and as you may know, late at night, they fell to partying and drunkenness and celebration, and what happened was a small elite force of troops dropped out of the center of that statue, unlocked the gates of the city, and the Greek army, which had reappeared during the night, penetrated the city, and the city of Troy fell, all because of the Trojan horse. So what happens when you are offended, when you and I are offended, there's a Trojan horse left outside the city wall. And we can take it in or we can leave it there. What we ought to do is burn it. What we ought to do is leave it right where it is and walk away from it. But that's not what we do. What we do is we bring the offense in and we set it up as a monument in our hearts, a monument to how we have suffered. And we set it up as a monument to how wrong they were and how right we are, how our cause is righteous and their cause is evil. And as time goes on, we continue to have imaginary conversations with that person in our head, and we continue to put that person on trial. And with every retelling of the story, with every refabrication of the events in our mind, it becomes even more clear that we are the good guy and they are the bad guy. And maybe you've done this in your life, yes? And if you haven't done it in your life, maybe you've been around someone else who's done it. Usually we can't see it when we're doing it, but we always know when someone else is doing it. Do you know what I mean? Do you know somebody who just can't stop telling the same story, right? And they just kind of have fixated on it. Well, what they did was they brought the Trojan horse in, and that thing got loose inside of them, and now it's messing up their soul. It's jacking up their whole spiritual center of gravity, and they're having now to walk with a limp because of it. It's affecting everything. It is, in fact, poisoning the groundwater. That's what a grudge does. That's what unforgiveness does. It comes in like a Trojan horse, gets loose inside of us, and really, really messes us up. And that's part of why we're called to forgive. Now, forgiveness, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that forgiveness is easy. Forgiveness is very, very difficult. It is, in fact, like, you know, almost impossible sometimes until you see it from the right perspective. Our tendency is to say, there's no way I'm forgiving this person because they don't deserve it. You follow? There's no way I'm gonna forgive this person. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But forgiveness is not a gift we give to somebody because they deserve it. We don't deserve forgiveness, and we need God's forgiveness every day. We started with that. Do you remember? It was like 2 seconds ago. We all need forgiveness. Every day we need forgiveness, and that's not forgiveness that we deserve. It's forgiveness we receive by the grace of God. So when you forgive somebody else, it's not because they deserve it. Forgiveness is not a gift you give to them. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. Because if you don't, you carry that stuff around and it poisons the groundwater of your soul. So what happens is it makes us inward bound. Because the minute we take the grudge, the minute we take the offense and start carrying the grudge, we start to use the language of debt. We actually begin to use the language of financial debt. debt. So if someone offends you, we then say, you owe me, buddy. You owe me. Oh, O-W-E, that's debt language. You owe me something. You're now in my debt. You owe me, if nothing else, you owe me an apology. And I know I can't spend the apology, and I know I can't put it in a bank and save it, but I still want it. Because you owe me. And if you don't give me what you owe me, I'll pay you back. I'll get even. Now the debts, now the scales are tipped. You owe me, but I'll get even. I'll pay you back. It's a financial language we take on because now we feel we are owed something. And all this time, let me just break this down for you right quick. All of this time that you spend having those imaginary conversations, all the time you spend prosecuting this person in your mind, all of the energy and all of the just the bandwidth, the mental bandwidth that we spend going over that debt and what we are owed, every single little bit of that focuses us inward. And you know, if you come to church here more than one week in a row, you're going to hear me say, we are called to an outward bound life, to honor God and love others and serve all. And every little bit of that poisonous thing inside of us, every little bit of that grudge, that whole situation with that Trojan horse inside of us, it's poisoning the groundwater of our soul, poisoning us. And it's time now to clear the decks. It's time to say, we're going to release the debt. We're going to move on from this. And it's not easy, but it's what we're called to. And you're going to be amazed at how it feels when you do, because your heart's going to grow three sizes almost instantly. You're going to be blown away by how good it feels to just let that thing go. Now, the hard part is, How? Well, before we get to how, let's cover this. Once in a while, someone hurts us so badly that we feel the need for payback. You ever have somebody hurt you that bad? I know it's church, but let's be honest. Come on, haven't you ever had, let's just give into it for a second and be truthful. Haven't you ever had like an indulgent daydream where you planned a horrible death for someone else, right? I know it's church and everything, but you've had those thoughts. There have been moments, and I know there's like four people now, like, that's just horrible. You're in the wrong church if that's what you're thinking. But we've all had those moments, right? We're thinking, oh, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to let this go. I'm going to have to get payback. When we decide in that moment we're going to pay somebody back, when we decide we're going to take vengeance, all that happens is that we take the Trojan horse and it stops being a wooden horse and it starts being like a stone or a cement one. A wooden horse is easily dealt with. You can wheel it outside the city or burn it. Man, a stone horse, a marble horse, that has to really be chiseled away over time. And if you take vengeance, heaven forbid you've been hurt so badly that you just decide, you know what, it's on, I'm going to pay you back. And you do, you somehow take matters into your own hands, take the law into your own hands, do whatever you're going to do, launch a passive-aggressive smear campaign on Facebook, whatever it is you're going to do to get that person back, all you do is you cement the Trojan horse. So now, 20 years from now, you know, under normal circumstances, without the payback factor, with 20 years from now, you're probably over it and you've moved on. You take vengeance, you decide you're going to get payback. Believe me, cut to a scene of you 20 years from now, and you're sitting in a bar, you're sitting with your friends, you're at a family dinner, and you're still talking about how you paid that person back. You're still talking about it 20 years from now, because that's what vengeance does. It solidifies that Trojan horse. It makes the grudge almost permanent. There's no such thing as payback. When something emotional has been taken from you, it can never be taken back. It can never be replaced. All we can do in that moment is cancel the debt. And we actually desperately need to, because our own forgiveness is at stake. Now listen, there's dozens, and I mean dozens and dozens of verses in the Bible that I could read to you about forgiveness, but I'm just going to hit you with the heaviest one today. I'm going to hit you with the one that just, it's like right between the eyes. This is the heavy stuff, and I hope this kind of doesn't blow your mind too much, but here it is. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. we could kind of just close in prayer on that, yeah? Like, that's, holy cow, I need God's, just so even if it's not just a good idea for me, and it is, and even if it's not just that I need to set myself free, and I do, and even if it's not just that I'm going to decide to live an outward bound life, and I can't live an outward bound life when I'm putting somebody else on trial in my head, even if all those things weren't in place, I know that the thing I need most in my existence is the mercy and grace of God. And if I can't have the forgiveness of God because I'm not forgiving others, it just behooves me to maybe learn how. Follow? Now, I'm not suggesting that's easy. This is going to sound like preacher talk. This is going to sound like a story. Honestly, truthfully, a woman came up to me just after the first service this morning, pinged me down in the hallway, elderly woman, looked me dead in the face and said, I'm so glad you said that today. I'm so glad you said that. I've been struggling for years, 19 years I've been struggling with this. 19 years ago, a man killed my son in a car accident, and I've never been able to forgive him. And I said, like, I almost started crying right there looking at this woman. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'd ever be able to forgive somebody like that either. And she said, but I'm going to try because I've been carrying this long enough and I'm not hurting him. I'm only hurting myself. I said, sweetheart, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You're only hurting yourself with it. So let's say for a minute that I've convinced you. Let's say for a minute that you're here and you're like, I want to do this. I get that I should. I know the analogy is right and I understand what you're saying and I know that God wants me to, but it's really hard. What do I do? How do I do this? Three steps. Here's three steps to forgiveness. Number one, charge the defendant. We're going to have a trial here. You've been putting this person on trial in your head for years anyway. Have a trial. Charge the defendant. Buddy, you did this, you did that, you took this from me, you stole that from me, you injured me in this way or in that way. You did all these things and you're guilty. You're absolutely, hands down, no questions asked, you are guilty. Charge the defendant. Number two, drop the charges. You drop the charges. Just like in a police interaction, when you say, I'm not going to press charges, you say to the person, I'm done pressing charges. I'm not going to press charges anymore. That doesn't mean that you validate the person. It doesn't mean that you validate what they did. It doesn't mean that you go, hey, it's okay, no big deal. We're just going to let this one slide. That's not what we're talking about. The person is guilty. What we're saying is, you don't owe me anymore. I'm releasing my claim to payback. I'm releasing my claim that you owe me something. I'm just washing the slate clean. Doesn't mean we're going to go be fishing buddies now. Doesn't mean everything's great and now we're going to be best friends again. No, sometimes there's people you need to forgive them and move on because they don't need to be in your life anymore. But what it means is you're saying to that person, you've taken enough from me. You can't take any more. We're done. I'm closing the exchange. Did you follow that? I'm releasing you. No more debt. No more owe me. We're done with that. I've got to move on. Charge the defendant, drop the charges, and then finally, dismiss the case. And you dismiss the case by repeating that stuff, because the truth is, sometimes you charge the defendant and you drop the charges, but then later that day, you get ticked about it again. You ever have that happen to you? Come on, you ever forgive somebody? You ever try really hard to forgive somebody and then later that day, you're like, you know, you're just angry again about it? That's normal. Guys, that's normal. That happens to everybody. That's why we have to dismiss the case over and over and over again, remembering we have been forgiven much. We have to forgive much. Early 1980s, there was a movie called War Games. Anybody remember War Games? Matthew Broderick, old movie. Short version is this. A supercomputer during the height of the Cold War learns how to launch nuclear missiles and is planning on its own to launch a nuclear strike against Russia, which would end the world. Super genius Matthew Broderick has to teach this computer that anytime it enters that game, the whole world loses. So it teaches the computer to play tic-tac-toe as a way to help it understand that global thermonuclear warfare is a zero-sum game. So what happens is the computer runs every possible iteration of tic-tac-toe and every possible iteration of global thermonuclear warfare and finally concludes, these are interesting games. The only way to win is not to play. Guys, this game you've been playing, the only way to win is not to play it. And when you forgive and when you let it go and when you move on, when you name the defendant and drop the charges and dismiss the case, you're gonna love the way it feels when your heart grows three sizes at Christmas. There's no better time than to give yourself this present and move on and say, Father, I don't wanna focus on them anymore. I just wanna focus on you. May it be so in your life and in my life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do, and we thank you for being so good to us, and we thank you that you forgive us over and over and over again, and we're asking now that one person at a time and one moment at a time, you'll help us, Lord, to stay connected to you, to be the people you're calling us to be, to walk in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.